Isaiah chapter 30 from verse 19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold, and you will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash, spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days. When the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. So far, scripture reading.
Okay. I don't know if a lot of you are aware that before I start, that a lot of our people are helping out at Summerlee's camp today, and a few of the people are not well today, but we are here gathered in the name of our Lord. So what I thought we can start with is just have a bit of a turn back to Isaiah and see where we were. What did we cover of Isaiah? And just to refresh our minds of the prophet and the word of the prophet. So I'm going to take you back to a few things that we've already seen and that we've already covered. And then we're going to see how God is working in chapter 30 and showing his heart of who he is. And because we are New Testament followers as well, when we hear and see God's compassion, we have to put the New Testament next to that as well. So we're going to look at the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at what it says in the New Testament about this as well. The outcome that God presents to his people is his grace, his compassion. So that's where we're heading. So let's go to the slides and have a look at the slides. So they were sidelining God. And God and they were Judah, the nation of the Lord. And just to see on what timelines we are working, there's a few slides that we haven't done. So it's 1700 BC was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the New Testament on this side, and that's where the cross is, approximately 30 to 33 years after Christ, AD. And then 1,000 years before Christ, back in the second column, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, those were the first kings. And there was a bit of an argument between the brothers, Rehoboam, next one. Rehoboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and he taxed the people of the southern kingdom. So they quarreled and was unhappy with them. The people, the kings, in the northern side started to really disobey God, not caring who God was. They didn't worry who God was. So they served other gods as well. So in that time, you see the red Isaiah. That's about 300 years from David onwards.
Isaiah stepped in, and this is the second kingdom, the yellow one, and that is where Isaiah is mainly working, in the kingdom of Jeroboam, not East Kingdom, but the Southern Kingdom, where in Jerusalem, and he's telling the people, this is what the Lord says. Now, the two new ones that I brought today is a bit of pictures. Let's have a look at the next one. So you can see God appointed kings, and we've covered that. And you can see the timeline is down there as well at the bottom. And in that time, Saul, David, Solomon, and then we hear the names that I didn't cover in the other one, Elijah and Elisha, and next one, and this is where we are. So if you think of Isaiah, he's not just a prophet somewhere, he's a prophet in the midst of the people where they were living. And in those years, Isaiah were one, Jeremiah were one, Ezekiel was one, and Daniel was one. So in those years, the people, the nation of the God, of the Lord, didn't listen to him anymore. And God is showing his will through the prophet. So we knew and we know that we are listening to a prophet. That's what we said. The one, next one, a prophet who's listening to God. And we've said that a few times. And speaking God's judgment. And the next slide will show us that God uses Assyria and Babylon to judge Jerusalem. So that's where we are. Now, for us, listening to that, Jerusalem, Babylon, Assyria, so it's an empire. Next one, it's a big, big, strong empire over that part of the world at that time. Look at all the rivers. And the Assyrians were very, very strong, very rigid, very dangerous. They created fear in people, so everyone was fearful of them. But God said, because you aren't listening to me as a nation, to the Assyrians, he said, you won't get hold of Jerusalem. So then the very first day, when we started, go to the next one. The very first day we started visiting Isaiah, we looked at Isaiah 1, where they turned away from God, and God said, come, come, let's settle this matter. Let's settle you being away from me, you sidelining me. And that's the invitation that God brought to them. And he said, let's deal with your sin. And then I played you a song, and I thought, to recap, to help yourself to focus, let's just listen, and that you can read that in Isaiah, not the words that they are singing. And I will ask Ben, we aren't going to listen to all of the song, just a reminder of the invitation of God, and the song that's going to be up on the next slide is reminding us what we covered that day. Thank you, Ben.
There's got to be more.
So you can see what happened with that song, Mercy Me. We read this in chapter 1, where God said, "Come now, let us settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And you saw something of the color change of them, of all the dirt and the paint that they had on them. And this is what God said, "Come, let's settle." But still, the nation didn't want to listen to God. And then we jumped to a chapter 6 last week. And in chapter 6 last week, God said, "Your time has run out. I'm going to cut you down like we cut a tree down. And then from this tree, there will be a new sprout coming out." So that's where we were. And God said, "Listen here, though you are turning away, I want to show you that I'm the holy God." So just reminding you of a few things that we said about God's holiness. So let's look at some of these slides. The holiness of God, the one who is not like humans, but spotless, sinless, and absolutely perfect. The next one. He also does not endure injustice and sin, and ultimately sin must be punished. So we see this in all of the words that Isaiah is speaking, that God says, "I don't like the way you guys are operating. I don't like your sin. I'm going to deal with that." So there's the invite where God says, "Turn back to me and we can settle the matter." So it didn't happen. The next one. The holy God who shows himself as the merciful and gracious, who cares for the widow, the orphan, and the poor. So God is showing that his love and care and mercy is there for everyone, even those who struggle. And now we are at today's scripture reading. A long introduction to come to today's scripture reading. So if you want to open up at chapter 30, because we've read from verse 18-19, I'm quickly going to tell you the story. What happened in chapter 30? Now, in chapter 30, when it starts off, if you read it there, the words that is used, it says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming alliances, but not by my spirit." So what they did, the nation, they turned back to Egypt. So they were afraid. They were afraid of the Assyrians. That was God's judgment. And then they said, "Okay, we aren't willing to work with these Assyrians. Let's run to the Egyptians." Can you see what they did? The word that we will use is defaulting back to the old ways. Defaulting to ways that we previously dealt certain things with. And the default of the nation, and it's scary to think, after many years being out of Egypt, guess where they are going to look for their strength? And the Lord is telling them, "That's your plans. That's not my plans. That's your plans." So if you go further down, you will see that God is telling them through the prophet how they are looking to get their energy and their strength and their support from Egypt. And then in verse 10, you will see that the nation is telling them, and the other prophets, they aren't named, they said, "Stop giving us any visions. Stop telling us what God tells you to do. We don't want to listen to this. That's enough. That's not the truth. It's illusions." And then God says to them, this is in verse 12. "This is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly
in an instant. So God says,
well, your ways, your default to Egypt, that will just fall and break like a pot of clay as well. It will just be thrown there, you can read it in the next verse, like a pot of clay, and it will break. And then the Lord speaks to them in verse 15.
This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, say. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said no.
You said no, no, Lord, we aren't going to turn back. Repentance, the words playing with repentance, you know, they turned away from God. Repentance is turning back to God, acknowledging who God is, acknowledging my wrongdoings. And it's a powerful verse in verse 15.
In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But they didn't want to do it. And then we read verse 18. That's a build-up to the passage that we read. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him.
So friends, did you pick up that despite of the people's behavior, the nation of the Lord, despite of the warnings, God is coming back through the prophet and tell them, this is who God is. God is gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show your compassion.
The warning that was given, they didn't attend, and now God's invite again to them. I want to show you my grace. So let's just go to the part that we read. Especially the very first part. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, that's verse 19, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. So in all of it, the prophet is telling them, God being the gracious one is the one that will hear you when you cry out for help. He is the one that will show you his grace. The Lord is the one who wants to teach them his grace. And it's not their plans that will succeed. It's not them turning to their friends, the Egyptians, that will help them. For this part, God is telling them and helping them to say, when you have heard the Lord, when you've heard the merciful Lord, he will help you to cast away all the idols. The Lord's grace will restore you. Then the very last part is a very interesting part. When God's grace and mercy has dealt with them, it will have an influence on creation. So God's restoration is not just in people, but also in his creation. What is the outcome for us today? How does grace look today? Can you recall someone in your life that showed you grace? You've done something really bad, and you knew you deserved punishment for that. And that person came up to you, spoke to you, and said, it's okay. Can you recall a story of that, of someone who did that? The challenge for us as parents and grandparents is to teach our children grace as well. When they've done something wrong, we want them to bear the consequences, but
when do we teach them grace? So what is grace if God is revealing himself as the gracious God? And again, we are in the Old Testament. God says, my grace will catch you. I want to embrace you with my grace. I will help you and I will restore you. Now let's go to the New Testament. So God's grace in the New Testament looks a bit different. So let's just go to one of the other slides and see what the slides tells us. God's grace. I'm still struggled with a story that I self were exposed to when someone really showed me grace. And when we think of God, we don't always realize that grace is the heartbeat of who God is. The next slide will show you. Grace is the heartbeat of who God is. So if you were able to listen to God and to tune into God, you will hear that grace is not something that God is trying to be. That is part of his being. And you will see it in all of the New Testament. You will see it that it was by his grace that he saved us. It was by his grace that we are saved through Jesus. Grace is against the grain of religion. Now I'm going to say something using religion compared to grace. Religion says you can put your best foot forward and then you will receive something from the gods. And that's what they believed in the Bible as well. You can do something, you can put your best foot forward and you can please the gods and the gods will listen and you will benefit from it. But the grace of God says, grace is with no effort. Grace clashes with religion because religion says you can self-improve yourself. You can put your best foot forward. But when God deals with us, and we read it in the New Testament, one of the stories you can read is in Luke 18, where the man is telling, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that, I've done everything. And then Jesus asks him one thing, and he realizes, all the things that I've done does not mean anything. Grace says more about God as what it says about you. Can I say that again? Grace says more about God than what it says about you. In what we've read and in what we know, God says, I will take you as you are. Now that's not as easy for us to always believe and receive God's grace. Because we want to put our better foot in front. We want to do something to receive from God. But God says, no. I am giving it to you. God says, he will take you as you are. When you fall, when you are far away, when you are at your worst, when there is no hope, God says, I will show my graciousness to you. I will show and be gracious to you. Because God does not try to be gracious. He is gracious. It's part of who he is. And how can we say that God loves us as we are for who we are? Romans 5 verse 18 says that Christ has died while we were sinners. So in all of it, knowing that we are sinners, God says, I have dealt with your sins through Christ while you were sinners. God is extraordinarily loving us as his people. All of the New Testament is full of it. Ephesians is full of it. Ephesians also says in the very first chapter of Ephesians, and we aren't going to read it now, but you can go and read it, that God says, through Jesus, my son, I have showed the grace, and that I am a God that has so much compassion with you. Grace is not just on the show by God. It is part of God's DNA. It is part of God's deeper, deepest divinity, him being God. God's heart is full of love. God wants to embrace you and bring you closer to him. He loves you dearly. What about the things that I struggle with? What about me not doing what he wants me to do? If you listen to what God said in Isaiah, he said, I'm going to judge you. The judgment is there. But time and time again, God shows his generosity. God shows his love. God shows his compassion. God loves us dearly. Grace is not a once-off. It's what God does. God wants to stay with you and change your life. If you read and know the Word of God, you will see that God does not just invite you to come to repent and to receive his grace. God says, when you do that, I will stay with you and I will be with you and I will change your life to who I want you to be. Friends, isn't this just a big challenge for all of us on a daily basis? And I want to go to that chapter there. Unfortunately, that picture is not that good. Chapter in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God has freely given and shown his love and his grace. What can I do to get it? It's an open heart, it's open hands, it's to receive it. You can't achieve it by doing things. It's a gift from God. Friends, Isaiah helped me to see that though we are struggling to do what God wants us to do, God is the one who constantly calls us again to repent and to know and to receive his grace. And therefore, our plea can also be, Lord, here I am. Deal with me in your grace. Forgive me, fill me, and help me to live a life that you want me to live. I've chosen a song. It's not a song that I was looking for, but it's a song that will help us all just to remember that the grace of God is God's free gift to us all, so that we can have part of who God is. Let us listen to this song. Maybe you know the song. It's going to go up there. The words will be up there as well. If you do know it, you can sing it, but I wasn't sure if you know this one. So let's just have a look at the song. It's going to come up there.
marvelous, how wonderful.
Isaiah 30, verse 18, is helping us to know that the God that we serve and the God that we worship is the one who said this through Isaiah, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up and show you compassion, for the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." And the part that I shared with the children in the last verse, verse 26, the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds of the afflicted. Friends, this is the word of God.
This is God of the Old Testament revealing him as being a gracious God. God who's showing his grace again to the people who did not want to repent and who did not want to turn back. Here we are today again. We've repented our sins. This is who God is. God is a gracious God. He is not trying to be graceful. He is gracious. This is the God that we serve. What do you need to do? You can't reach for it. You can just receive the grace of God because God wants to embrace you. This is who God is. This is the Lord that we serve. And then we've heard it in the song in the New Testament. Through Jesus and through the cross, he's dealt with every part of my sin, of my being. God is gracious. Wow. I think I'm going to conclude with this verse again, because I never knew that God revealed him so as the gracious God so many times in the Old Testament as well. We constantly think of God just being this judge, but the heart of God. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. May the Lord help you all,
waiting for him, trusting him,
and live in and by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, how can it be that it's all free and that it's all for me, for us? How can it be, Father, that you just wants to embrace us again and again and telling us, you are mine, I am yours. You will hear my voice and I will guide you. Father, thank you for being so gracious, for giving us your Son and giving us the opportunity to see and be part of your amazing grace. Father, help us to see you. Help us to feel your grace in our daily being. And Father, where we are maybe down or where we are struggling, help us to know that you are embracing us and that you are holding us close to you. Father, we pray that you will help us to know that your Spirit is also part of your grace in us, part of the promise that you've given us. Help us not to try this all by ourselves, but help us to look up and ask and receive from you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. You are our God. We are your children. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.